27.
B.
You're good.
All right.
Why'd it do that?
I didn't have juice. He turned on a different frequency.
Okay. I think it's going.
Hello. Yeah, hello. You got your pop, 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 pow. Okay. Yep, we're good to go. All right, good evening. Hi.
Wake up, everybody!
All right.
Good stuff.
You're high on
steroids.
That's right. This is the same book you have. It's just a nice, prettier green, interesting color. The summary of the Christian doctrine. If you're wondering about this book is fantastic in that not only does it give you a summary, and so this is one of my favorite books, period, not only does it give you a summary, but it actually walks right along with the Westminster Confession. And you can look up something in the Westminster Confession and come back and find the equivalent chapter, and it'll be a little summary of that. So if you're really struggling with a couple of things, this is a great, great, great book to go back to. A lot of scripture references in here and so on. If we have enough time, if someone kind of wave at me or whatever at 8:15, I got a little special thing for you tonight. That's a little bit off track, and we'll have to stop recording and all that kind of stuff because I might get in trouble for it. But at 8:15, just, hey like that, and we'll see if we got enough time to do that. Okay, we're going to dive in, and we're going to talk about several things. We're going to start out with going just simply with what you have in your notebook on assignment 2, I believe, under questions, study questions, okay? And we're going to walk through these. Before we do that, before we get into it, is there anybody that has any question right off the bat about anything? Gotcha.
Revelation 22, general revelation. Mm-hmm. It talks about the insufficiency of general revelation. Some of that, just that whole little paragraph was a little close to me as far as what he was trying to say. In that A part, insufficiency of general. I just got a little lost there on what he was trying to say.
Does anybody know where she is and what she's talking about in this moment?
Page 5.
Page 5 in that one. Did everybody hear her question? Question. She said she was a little confused in what it meant on question 2 under general revelation in the insufficiency of general revelation in A there. And the reading was a little awkward or wasn't that clear. What did you get out of it? What did you learn? Okay. What else? What's insufficient about general revelation? Okay, Christ hasn't come. And so that goes back a little bit to the fall, meaning that Christ now has to come, needs to come. Right. What else? What's insufficient about general revelation? Do what? Okay, salvation. That's what Randy just said. Salvation. Okay. Talks about God's nature in general revelation and how it's insufficient to direct us to the clarity of redemption, what is truth. Even though we can see God in nature, we can understand who He is. Romans 1 is a very great passage to understand general revelation. Romans 1 and chapter 2, that man was without excuse when he sees the heavens and he sees the earth. But the insufficiency is it doesn't give us clarity on redemption, clarity on Christ, salvation, so on. And that's why we need special revelation. It still accounts for who God is, and that's why we talked about the value. Great question. And it's really good to know, and I'm surprised no one asked this huge question then. Okay, what about those people who only have general revelation? What do we get? What happens then? Do what? Okay. Okay. They only have general. What about today, though? What about, in parts of the world where they only have God? Okay. He's still God, and His nature still reveals who He is in many ways. His power, His beauty, His majesty, His almightiness, and so on. The biggest question, and Phil can answer that for you later, is what if a person just sees general revelation and they don't have touches of special revelation or the special revelation of the gospel proclaimed to them? What happens to them? Phil, what's the answer to that question? Okay, they need Jesus. They need a Savior. There's most people in our camp would believe if they don't repent and put their trust in Christ alone that they will spend eternity in hell. Some, a small percentage, would believe that if there's never anybody sent to them, if they don't have a chance to ever have a Bible, touch a Bible, any missionaries ever come to them at all, that God will judge them based on what they knew or what they understood about general revelation and God. So very few people believe that, but some still do in our circles.
What's the biblical basis for that?
That's a good question. Probably just Romans 1 and 2 would say they're without excuse at that point, not at the point of special revelation, but just general revelation. They have and can believe in a God.
Yeah. If they face a greater condemnation in hell as a result?
I don't think there's anything levels that we have in hell. It's all the same there. By the way, did anybody see, what was it? I don't know, all the shows, 2020, CNBC, whatever it was, about, I watched a show for 2 hours, and I can't remember the guy's name. Peterson, something like that, a big pastor, who had 10,000 member church, White House guy, the whole bit. Anybody, what's the guy's name?
I don't know the guy's name, but the preacher that believes there's not hell.
Yeah, believes there's not a hell now. And very interesting how he came about that. But that actually a little bit would have to do with a Mormon view of different types of punishment and a little bit of purgatory in a Catholic view. There would be different types. But we believe there's one hell. If you go there, it's torment for eternity and separation from God, our Creator. Any other question?
Revelation and special revelation, one of the things general revelation doesn't have. saving grace, mm-hmm. salvation of Christ. So I was wondering then, if salvation is with Christ alone, how then will those people? I kind of felt like it was telling you that then that's not.
Yeah, and that's where. There's no name under heaven by which anyone can be saved but Jesus Christ. So that's where, and you described it very well about special revelation and redemption coming through only Christ. A lot of people that would struggle with that would say this: if a person truly is seeking after God and who He is, that God in His kindness of Romans 8 and Romans 9 and especially Romans 10, that He will bring the beautiful feet of the good news to those people, that they will proclaim and hear Christ somehow, some way. But it is a struggle. It's a sovereignty, responsibility, tension in Scripture. It's a personal responsibility of our own walk and sanctification versus God working in us. Just all that paradox and tension in Scripture. And that's a huge one. And it's hard for our hearts. Even hard for our hearts, why would God choose me and not choose someone else? Why would He allow that tribe not to experience Jesus Christ? And it's tough to swallow. It's hard to swallow. That's why Romans 10 is so needed, that we go proclaim the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation, bottom line, and trust in His goodness. It's also the same question of those children that God would, in His sovereignty, either, allow to die at an age of 6 weeks, 6 days, 6 months, year, 2 years, 3 years. What about them? How are they judged? Judged based upon what? And so it's the same battle and the same question that goes on. All we know is what we can understand from the Scriptures. And what we understand from the Scriptures is through Jesus Christ alone. And it breaks our heart that more people don't proclaim Him. But a man can't stand before the judgment seat and say, I knew nothing of God. That's what Romans 1 and 2 tells us. God's going to say, I was clearly revealed to you in my nature.
I thought it myself with the fact that I should be amazed more that God says that instead of not.
Yeah. You know, why would God allow people to go to hell or send people to hell? That's not the question. The question is, why would He allow one person to go to heaven? Is the question. Any other thoughts?
This kind of, you mentioned this with the kids, but in the Westminster Confession,
I have no idea. Yes, yes. Yeah, yeah, that's a great understanding there. When we talk about mental illness or whatever we talk about there is how can and how much will they be able to understand? And that's, again, where we just trust the Lord Jesus Christ and trust our Savior and our Redeemer that His work is finished and He'll accomplish it through people. That is a great question, and it's one of those things that we... And I love about the Word and about God, and we study this first part. Some of it's so simple. At the same time, when you study the Reformers, you can see all the little lines in between when they wrote the Westminster and the Shorter Catechism and so on. That God gives us general revelation and special revelation. At the same time, we still cannot know everything. But He gives us enough that we have, and actually more than enough that we have, to live in our daily life, but we don't have an answer to everything. And that's where we need to trust Him. And that's part of faith is what? What's the definition of faith in the Scriptures? Okay, things that we can... things not seen. True faith comes down to what God does in our hearts, that we can't see everything perfectly. Let's dive in here as we continue. These are some great questions that we'll come to and continue. If you have any more, just please raise your hand, because I think someone asked me these theological things, and we were actually talking about it in the women's class at one time. The best way to understand this stuff is conversation. You will not learn everything from me speaking up here, I guarantee you. When Phil would sleep in seminary class, he wouldn't still learn anything at the same time. But you will not learn me to sit in a lecture. You need to wrestle with it. You need to wrestle with the questions. You need to wrestle with the thoughts. And that's how you're going to learn so much. So let's go to study question number one. God has revealed himself to mankind in two distinct ways. And what are those? We already talked about both of them. Okay, general and special revelation. A lot of people just put the Word of God into that special revelation. But what is probably just as powerful and more powerful, it's about special revelation than the Word of God. This is really important. Do what? Christ himself. Incarnation. And we're going to talk about that later on. Special revelation. I love general revelation. And all the peoples have seen his glory. Psalm 97:6. Question number two. In general revelation alone, an effective communication of salvation. We talked about that. Anybody want to add to that or have another question? Special revelation defines who God is in his general revelation. It defines what about salvation and the gospel and so on. Does anybody have any other question about that? I love this. Look at what was just read in Westminster Confession 1:7. All scripture is not easily interpreted nor clearly understood by each reader. How is scripture ultimately understood by us? Do what? Okay, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is huge. This is really, really huge. Probably in the last month, I've heard this, and I actually shared this the other day in a life group. I forgot what was in there. It was the other night on Sunday night. But this is huge. You'll have a lot of people that'll say that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me through the Word of God, and this is what I believe the Scriptures to say. Now, what is pro about that statement? What's right about that statement? God speaks us a word. Now, what is a con about that statement? Okay. I believe that, when it says, you could take something and you could misinterpret something and say that the Word of God says that, and that's how I interpret from the power of the Holy Spirit. That is used a lot by Christians who want to live in sin. A ton of Christians who want to live in sin. I just don't think that the Scriptures are that clear on that. And I've really sought the Lord in prayer, and I'm just at peace with Him about that, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. Okay. What has the church over history said about that? What has your church and your authority said about that? What does the community, the body of Christ, say about that, confirm that? That is real important when we're talking about interpreting the Scripture, that we just don't have this pure thing that we can interpret every passage clearly amongst ourselves. The greatest thing is that God allows us, through the illumination of the power of the Holy Spirit, to understand His Word, read His Word, and study His Word, and we can understand salvation and redemption through that. But don't think ever for a second that you got it all by yourself just because you have the Word and the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's a very dangerous place to be. Doesn't mean, it don't take that into the extreme that, well, the Word and the Holy Spirit can't teach me anything. Wow. It can teach you billions of things. Just be careful of your interpretation of what you think the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures are saying. Everybody understand that? Okay. What's the difference between illumination and revelation?
Wouldn't illumination be like when Martin Luther got by faith you were saved.
Yeah.
It was there in the Word, and then it was illuminated to him.
Yeah, yeah. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Now, what is the Holy Spirit's primary role in illumination? He is illumining us. He is... Okay, to expose us to... truth. Especially... I mean, this is first grade.
Jesus.
Jesus. Amen. Okay, the Holy Spirit will illumine our heart, teach us, show us, sanctify us. Yeah, you got it again. Good. And prayer is the second answer. Jesus in prayer. And the Holy Spirit illuminates us and points us to Christ. Now, what's so interesting about His power to point us to Christ? Who is Christ? Christ is the... and the living Word. Holy Spirit illuminates, teaches us what the Word of God says, which really is... points us to Jesus Christ and who He is. That's His main role. Revelation is what God has done in general and special. Okay? Why do we mean by the phrase revelation has ceased?
Trouble.
Do what?
Trouble. I'll take a chance. Does it mean that special revelation... I kept going back to the special revelation for normative... like, I can't remember what it says, but it's normative... doctrine or normative teaching. I'm going to get it wrong. But anyway, if that is where special revelation is, there's not even more of that. So there's not anything else that's going to give overall arching principles that the church should follow, or that believers should follow.
I think no more scripture is going to be dictated.
Okay. Is there any more general revelation out there? What's general revelation? Okay, what?
Nature.
Okay, it's nature. Is there going to be any new stuff about nature?
No.
Okay. It's out there. We might see a new flower. We might discover a new ant. I don't know, okay? But it's out there, and it will not cease, and it will stay there forever, okay? Special revelation being Jesus Christ and the Word of God and miracles, what we talk about also in Scripture. Will there be any more special revelation? Ah, what a great answer. I love that answer. There's no need for it. If we have it all in the Word, and we can be, that the Word can be reproduced, meaning things through the Word, God's gracious and His loving and His redeeming people's lives can go through the Word. That's fantastic. Jesus Christ, I mean, He's been revealed, and He's sitting at the right hand of God. You know, just like when He walked through the wall and He ate the fish, He's still sitting at the right hand of God, just like He was at that time in His glorified body. We learned that in Colossians chapter 2. And we see that special revelation, we don't need any. It's ceased. It's complete. That we don't have to have any more 3 Corinthians and 4 Romans.
This may be a tangent, but are you saying God's not speaking anymore?
Oh, okay. I love that question. She asked the question, is God not speaking anymore then?
Or is it not perform miracles?
Yeah.
No. Okay. By the way, I would just dare you to go and do a study. You can do it on the computer yourself and look up the every time in Scripture it says, listen to me. Attune your ear to what I have to say. Anything that has to do with that. I dare you go see how many out there. And so in the Scripture, if it says that, listen to me, is God still speaking? Okay, how is He speaking? Through the Word, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, through His general revelation, and so on. And will He ever say something? And I'm going to give you the answer in the question so we can not have to spend hours on this one, because this is a great one. Is He going to add anything that He hasn't in general and special revelation? Okay, that's the key. And so when we have people who say, I have a word from the Lord, I would say, great, let's confirm that through what has been revealed in His revelation.
But it can't happen.
Do what?
It can't happen. Like, people can get through the words from the Lord.
Oh, sure. And what would it? Okay, they can get encouraged, but how is it confirmed? Okay, exactly. So the fearful part, the scary part, is I have the word from the Lord that's above and beyond. Okay. Now, here's where the gray issue comes. And any of us have experienced different kind of denomination. Here's where the gray issue comes is when they say something that's from the word of the Lord and it's similar to something that happened in Scripture. It's similar to something that God has already done. Like that he spoke to somebody or he's called somebody to a great service and I have a word of the Lord that's been working through you and so on. And so that's where it gets extremely gray, and that's why it's so awesome that we have the church and the body of the Christ and community to confirm those things that happen. Okay? This is great stuff, by the way. I just, it's, go ahead.
Did I hear you say that there's no more miracles?
Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. No, 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 no. What did I say? Okay, I said Christ, the Word of God, and miracles are a special revelation that we talk about. Okay? Is there any more special revelation that's going to happen outside of what already been revealed? Okay. Is miracles already been revealed? Can miracles happen right now tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Because it's happened through all, God's revealed it to us, and it'll continue to happen. How, when, and where? We see in Scripture, how, when, and where? That's up to him. Sometimes he performed incredible miracles when anything was going to happen. Where we think he should have performed miracles, he didn't. And it's his own sovereignty. So, can he perform miracles? Oh, man, I'm the biggest believer in miracles, I guess anybody in this room or anybody in the world. But, man, he can do it in a heartbeat. And actually, in my prayer life, pray to that end. He's a God of miracles. And I give you a perfect one. He changed your life. Amen. That's the greatest miracle. He does healings. Can he do a healing in a second? Sure he can. Can he change an entire community to look to him, an entire tribe? We've seen it. I mean, we've seen stories and videos on it. So I hope I'm clear on that. I'm sorry if I wasn't at all. Okay. Good, good, good. I don't want you leaving here. Think, yeah. Question 5 ought to be easy now. Does the Holy Spirit speak apart from any addition to Scripture?
Does he speak apart from Scripture?
Mm-hmm. Apart from or in addition to Scripture. Okay, why? He's not going to contradict who? Yeah, himself, the Trinity, the Word, Jesus. Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
But he still could speak to your heart.
Amen. He right. still could speak to your heart. And what you know what he's going to speak to your heart about? Something written in Psalms. What is he going to speak to your heart about? Something that God wrote to Joseph. What is he going to speak in your heart about? Something that is a reminder of his resurrection redemption for you. He's not going to go, you know what? I think the gospel now we should add... Yeah, exactly. Now y'all might think, okay, this is just general stuff. I have to stop right now and tell you. I believe with all my heart why the church in general, and I'm talking about the church across the world, why it's struggling so much. You know why? One reason alone. They do not believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. If you want to talk about the issues that are going on in the church today, in any denomination, it comes down to their view of the Word of God and their interpretation. That's why I kind of hit on that earlier 5 minutes ago. Take any issue, any mainstream, any new denomination, any cult, whatever, it's how they think the Word should be interpreted. We can talk the Jesus Seminar movement. We can talk about mainline denominations that are just going haywire because of, and I don't have it, but it's all in here, is the Word of God.
You know, it's a great time with the Lord, and you feel like the Holy Spirit is spoken to you. So it's not actually in Scripture, but so explain the difference there compared to what he said.
Okay, what has he told you?
Well, it's a different thing.
And it's going to be confirmed in Scripture. Not necessarily the exact thing head on your heart, like, for example, you know what? I think I ought to do this for my wife. He has told me clearly we should have this different type of relationship, and I should lead her in a different way. Okay? And I hope that does happen when you're running and, you know, and he speaks to you and he's ripping your heart out. Now, how could that not be confirmed in the Scripture, or how could that be confirmed in the Scripture? Okay. Great question.
It's a miracle. Is that special revelation or is it general? What is a miracle?
Okay. Is miracle general or special? Okay. And what is a miracle? Huh. Revelation has ceased or revelation is complete? That's a good wording. Even though those guys in hundreds of years use certain words, and you got to wonder why in the heck did they use one word and not another. That's a good question.
But it's only really certain kinds of revelation that ceased. Really. Maybe revelation can still happen. Just not apart from Scripture and Jesus.
See, this is great. You're wrestling with the words. You know why this is so good? Because you know what messes up the Word of God is our English. A lot of times our English is messing up. So ceased, complete, God and what He's going to be revealed, complete, who He is, what redemption is, how redemption is accomplished, and so on. I had another hand over here, so... Right. Yeah, that's a good point. Let me read this little paragraph and it'll help clear this up. God has ceased making himself known as he had previously. That's what Randy just said. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Christ was the final word, John 1. In order for there to be continuing revelation today, we would have to proclaim the Bible is still under construction and that God is actively inspiring man to produce revelation and to add to the Bible. Instead, we proclaim that the believer may be illuminated by the Holy Spirit and understand in such a way that he did not earlier. Continuing revelations, prophecies, or unknown tongues are no longer needed, Julie, because God has spoken his final and all-sufficient word with the completion of the canon of Scripture. The last one? Continuing revelations, prophecies, or unknown tongues are no longer needed because God has spoken his final and all-sufficient word with the completion of the canon of Scripture. Oh, we're getting outside the box on the thinking there. That's pretty good. Do what? Correct. 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 Amen. 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 Okay, there. That's. that's a good way to look at it in the English and terminology.
Okay, what if you are unreached people? Girl can see. is that a general revelation, like, okay, yes, there is a God, but is that going to move them over the hump?
I think that falls under special, because you hear about people, like, that have dreams, or especially when I think about where, you know, Christ seemingly appears to people, and they at least think it's Christ.
Do we?
Complete.
You have to change the word of the Westminster Confession tonight. Let's write the people. Do we? Hey, listen.
That has never had general revelation or special revelation, that piece doesn't matter. It's got to illuminate and expose into the truth. Just like a tribe has never been exposed except the general revelation.
Right.
So they would be illuminated to the world.
And what would they be illuminated to?
To the truth that his special revelation is ceased.
He would be illuminated to it was already been revealed. That's why it ceased. He wouldn't be illuminated anything new. It's already been revealed.
That's right.
You got it?
I mean, doesn't this mind just reinforce the importance of God's word here?
Oh, yeah, that's why. That's my foundation here.
Yeah.
That why the church is messed up is because we run from the word and we put it on experience. Now, could there be a miracle of experience? Sure, but it's going to be confirmed by the word.
Right.
And so that's why I love that the Word's got to be our foundation.
Right.
It has got to be. And the Word is Jesus. So Jesus has got to be our foundation. And the Holy Spirit always points us toward Jesus, which is the Word. You're exactly right. And we can't run away from that. Amen. What do we mean by the Bible is inspired by God? Oh, wow. That's I love that answer. Just God breathed. It's inspired. Now, if you don't know that verse, you better learn it like the back of your hand, because that's the answer to all answers right there. And where is that found? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God. All right? It's a very important point. That's inspired by God. Anybody have any questions about the Bible being inspired by the Lord?
I have one.
That'd be great. Okay, great question.
I have no clue.
Anybody have any idea? Okay. Council of what? Okay, years?
300 something.
Okay. get the year. I know. See, teaching, she can come here and teach. The second graders can come tell us that right now. I'm trying to remember the exact year it was. No, it was earlier. It was 3-something. Let me see if I have in my notes. Well, I don't have the year. I have a bunch of how they determined to make the canon. I wish I had the year off the top of my head. It's 3-something.
But since then, no other.
Oh, yeah. Okay, and here's the joke. It's a joke, okay? And you asked the best question, by the way. I always joke with people. What writings in Scripture do people struggle with the most? Today, what parts of the Scripture do they struggle with the most? The Gospels, Paul's writings, the Old Testament. What do they struggle with most? What people? With what's been said. Who struggles, and why do they struggle with it?
Christians struggle or people?
just people in general. And Christians struggle. Okay, most people struggle with what Paul said. Paul's a chauvinist. Paul's adding to the gospel. Paul's taking away from the gospel. Paul's saying this about stuff about churches. Paul's saying this. He wasn't really one of the apostles. Why are we going to agree with what he all says? And that's a lot of the argument, okay? And I love to talk about people. When there's doctrinal issues that are on the table, it's doctrinal issues that Paul is either battling or not battling, okay? So what I love to do, and I said, you know what? You know, Paul wrote in A.D. 50, 70, 80, whatever. And I said, he had tons of people around him and so on. I said, man, you really struggle with that. I said, great. And I said, now who wrote the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible? Who wrote them?
Moses.
Okay. When was Moses? And Genesis? I mean, was he there? I'm much more easier to believe Paul when he saw it with his own eyes than Moses when it happened 800 years before he was born. And he's writing about narrative. Boy, it better be illumined. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit come, we talk about that he takes the souls of man and tells them what you want through their own character and their own personality. And so that's one thing. The other one is this, is when Jesus came and said his words and stuff like that, is the Word of God the only Word of God? Is it the true Word of God? Is it real? Where I would say there's much more weight on what fellas got in a room and decided what books to choose and, you know, what they eat for breakfast that morning when they decided which one they're going to put down. I mean, that's much more of me of trusting in God's sovereignty than that Hebrew word on the piece of paper is right or not. As who in the Word, hey, do you like that book? Ah, that book's cool. That's going in. I mean, you know, I really, really battle a lot with this in seminary. And so what are some of the things to determine what books they put in the canon? Okay, what history was already using, what the church, Christians were already using, and confirmed not just one, but throughout history and throughout regions. That's one example. What else?
Did an apostle write it?
Okay. Correct. Okay. Apostle wrote it. And how about the Old Testament?
Well, thanks to John Mark, we know, the singles know, that they relied a lot on what the Jewish people were already using, because the Old Testament by that time was pretty much, Judaism was pretty much done. Mm-hmm. So they relied heavily on what they were using.
And
John Mark said.
Yep. And he read that out of a book. He's a good guy. And and so do I. And a lot of that has to do when we look back at the prophets of God, that who he used as a prophet of God, and not just someone's, you know, that Daniel was a prophet, but we look at Moses and so on. What other things did they do to complete the canon, to close it down?
Books didn't contradict each other.
Okay, that was huge, especially for the New Testament books. The Old Testament, because of the history of the Jews and so on, but the New Testament books, there are some out there that actually has been, quote, popularized recently, whether they're authentic, written completely back in 100 AD or whatever, we're not sure, but they're definitely old. Thomas wrote something and so on, of Judas, the Gospel of Judas and all this kind of stuff. Yeah. Okay, but that brings up a great point. So God in his loving sovereignty directed these people to take these books with these criteria. Another one is the New Testament is all pointed to Jesus. That's why, what is the last book that got in?
Revelation.
Bunch of Jesus in Revelation. And this is why Martin Luther struggled with it. Because I think in that book it might mention his name two or three times. It's rare. That's what I'm talking about. Written by his brother, but it's rare, which is an interesting fact. But you bring up a great point. These guys got together. They decided all this criteria to close a canon down and make these are the Word. This is the inspired Word of God, okay? And that takes a lot of trust for us to believe that God would work in sovereignty. just like he would to illumine a guy to write, though. It's no different than that. But what's great is that's been since 300 whatever. It's been confirmed for 1,700 years. And one of the great confirmations was in 1947, whatever, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they pulled all this out, and they had like, you know, 80% of the book of Isaiah that had been there for years, and they found that the, you know, paper that it basically wrote on, the plant that was basically wrote on, was, you know, like 500 B.C., and it confirmed all that. It was fantastic because it showed that the what we have today is exactly what we've always had. And that's just awesome stuff that we learn, that God in his gracious sovereignty is going to protect his word. And that's what we have to believe upon anything. That had they had this criteria, it was intense. These guys got together and they would throw out stuff and put in stuff. Councils over the years confirmed stuff, not confirmed stuff. The two biggest councils, one had to deal with the deity of God, and deity of Jesus. The other one dealt with the humanity of Jesus in 300 and 400. But great question.
What about the property stuff? When did it get in and when did it get out?
You know, that I wish I was a Catholic theologian on that one. But how did it get in? I have no idea. Does anybody know what years that was thrown in? Apocrypha? Okay. It's the intertestamental periods. The intertestamental periods, it's books, and it's added to, Catholics added to their Bible, okay? And it's what happens at about 300 B.C. to about 10 B.C. before, you know, the Hellenistic period and Jesus and so on. What happens between that time? You have the Maccabees and, you know, what's his name? Who wrote, did the Passion, is going to do a movie on the Maccabees or whatever. They have books about people in that time and what happened during the intertestamental period. And that's what the Apocrypha is, but the Catholics believe it to be inspired. And if you ever go flip through it, you can read it. I mean, it's, I don't know how many books, 5, 7, I'm guessing, something around there. I don't know.
A lot of the stuff in Daniel's, you know, revelation, or whatever, like in his dreams that you know, Bob was talking about, you know,
yeah.
That period of time.
Yeah. Man, this is great. What's the evidence of the inspiration of Scripture? Number 7. You know what? That's a great answer. Another reason why we know Scripture is interpreted by Scripture.
Yeah. Can I say this, like, apart from prayer, like, I have one of my good friends I went to school with, like, this is just kind of bouncing off of your answer to that question, and, I mean, I believe in it, it makes Mark happy to love Christ, but he doesn't, he's an atheist or agnostic or whatever. So, like, when he hears people say that, like, he feels like we're justifying God's word with just God's word, and it's just not valid to him. Like, apart from just prayer that God would, the Spirit would regenerate him and cause him to know Christ. Like, is there anything we can do? Like, I know this is kind of out there, and I'm sure it takes a lot of time to talk about. But you know what I mean?
Yeah, there's tons of stuff actually.
Yeah.
And there's two different evidences. There's internal evidence and external evidence. And the internal evidence is the Scripture confirms itself. The Scripture talks about the Scripture. You know, Psalm 119 talks about the Word. But there is external evidence that shows us what is the Word of God and what are those. That's a good example. Josh McDowell. Go read More Than a Carpenter, Evidence for the Verdict, you know, so on. What are some of those things? Okay, time, just history. Sure. One. What else?
Prophesied came true.
I can't remember the exact numbers, but it's something absolutely ridiculous how many prophecies came true to the exact happening, whatever, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So history, time provides. What else? There's several.
Aren't there other authors like who can confirm a lot of historical happenings?
Well, Josephus, you know, right back then is an example that he confirms the same thing going on. He's actually the only writer that ever wrote a physical description of Jesus Christ, by the way. I go read that. It's kind of interesting. He didn't look like me. That's a joke, and no one got that, I guess. Hope so. How about, for example, these are cool stuff. Archaeology. You ever read us? There's magazines called the Archaeology Review or something like that. And you ought to read some back stuff on that. It's fabulous. A Like, for instance, they found this place that this city, they would find cities and cities and cities built with all these walls. And when they would find these ruins, they would always find these walls falling outside. Except there was one city they found where the walls fell inside. You might know what city that might have been. Yeah, it's fascinating. But there's actually archaeology evidence that proves that. And so that's another thing. What else? This is a big one. Y'all are it. The church, our own salvation, proved that the Word is the Word. So there's history, there's time, there's archaeology, there's the church, there's people in their lives. And that was probably the greatest thing to say. I love when Josh McDowell does a great job describing this. How can these fruity nutcakes give their lives up to something that wasn't real? I mean, that is a power in itself. Okay, what would be the difference?
I know places and things that the Muslim Bible talks about have never been validated in history or archaeology or whatever.
Yeah. Okay. One example. What would be another difference?
Paul is probably the most amazing, and I would think that he was such a persecutor and then became a Christian. Yeah.
What would be a difference? Okay, what these people... Yay! You got it. There's a huge difference in that. What are the differences between Christianity and every other religion? There's always two. There's two things. One is the Savior. Every religion has a Savior, and a Savior lives. All right? What's the other one? Okay. He reveals, okay, which gets back to the Word and the power of why you have to believe the Word and why the Word is true. And so Christ rose from the dead. Also, it's very interesting, there's a third that's very powerful, big difference. Every religion, there has a way of forgiveness and love. Every one of them. You can go look to any one of them, and they have a pathway of forgiveness and love. Every other religion, you have to do it. Christianity is the only religion that you don't have to do it. That ought to make you stand up on your pillow tonight and say, praise Jesus Christ. Man, that's the gospel. Let's see. Biblical inerrancy, number 8. What did y'all get for that? Okay, and it's good to know that the original Hebrew and Greek, and so that's why all our translations today are all wrong.
I haven't talked to anybody that hasn't read something that says that's not right.
Yeah.
In the Greek, or the Hebrew,
they just can't prove it, whatever.
What's so great is all the manuscripts we have from the old just confirm. And even the newer languages and where we read in language, confirm. So we have just all this evidence that proves that we're as close as we can be over thousands of years to the original, and even our own translation. Now the wordings and the definitions can be a little bit different. But the Word is with no error in the Word. That's what infallibility means, has no error. Again, if you put that to most Christians in America today, they're going to say the Bible contradicts themselves in many ways. And they, you know, they sure don't try to prove it. And they will contextualize it for today. Like, we can't apply that today. You know, that's what they'll do. But that is huge, to believe the Bible is without error. What did I read recently that guy just jumped ship on that? It wasn't the hell guy. I can't remember. It kind of sounded weird. That wasn't the hell guy. Do what? Yeah, it was just recently that he said, I believe the Bible has some errors. I mean, Jesus is still Lord of all, but the Bible's a little... I can't remember. What role does the Word of God serve in the lives of a Christian and in the church? Okay. Let's look. Can y'all pull out your Westminster Shorter Catechism? I got the new one. Okay. Does anybody know the difference between... That's the best answer. One's longer, one's shorter. Does anybody know the difference? I had my book. I should have brought it. I have all three that explains that. I got a book that has three columns and has a Westminster one column, the larger and the other one, and the shorter, and it explains all that.
Could you summarize it, please?
I'm trying to remember. No, I don't think I can.
Have more than the other.
Oh, no, the larger is much longer. It really is.
Well, obviously, but I'm saying, is there more questions? There's
168. All right. Let's see. Oh, I don't. No. You know what? It doesn't. I thought it said it right here in this book. Bad, no answer. You know what? There's a history behind it. And this is all talking about the stuff I have here is all talking about the confession itself, not the larger and shorter. What a great question. Well, I know that the larger, this might be really stupid, but the larger has more questions that is in line with the Westminster. The shorter summarizes the Westminster, not all of it. The confession. The shorter summarizes some of the confession. The larger summarizes more of the confession and has more questions. I think the shorter took... the meat of meat out of the larger and became the shorter. Do y'all have something back there?
I heard that the shorter was written for
originally. Well, that's a good thing.
That's why it's in our reading assignment.
It's still above our heads.
Okay, I'll give you an example. Let's see. Where did I do with what I just had in my hand? Okay. Let's see. Question 98 in the shorter catechism is what is prayer, and the larger catechism is what is the moral law summarily comprehended. It defines the larger defines more of the confession. And that would be an easy. I hope that's the answer, because that's pretty logical. Is they took the meat of meat and they pulled it out of the larger so there could be questions in a catechism way of defining the Westminster Confession.
Why?
Do what?
Why are there two?
Why is there larger and shorter? I assume that the larger, this is a great historical thing, I have no idea about it. I assume that the larger is written first, and they said, hey, we need to shorten this thing so we can know more about it. So they made a shorter chasm. And maybe for the children. And then they did it again for the children's catechism, and they really got it. Who's God? Big guy. Oh, that's the answer. Okay. Let's look at a couple of these, and I want to bring your attention to a couple of them. And the shorter catechism. Everybody have something from they could share with somebody? Shorter. Y'all have shorter? Yeah. Okay. Shorter catechism, number one. If you look in your notebook, that you did 1 through 6, 38 through 39, 88 through 98, 98 through 99, and 107. Okay? Okay, a couple of things in here. What rule hath God given to direct us and how we glorify and enjoy Him? The Old and New Testaments. Now, number three. What's number three? Someone read that in the answer.
What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man.
Okay. How does the church in general in America carry that out? And let me give you an example. Is the church in America generally, one of them, in general, is really heavy-footed and barely heavy-footed over here. You ever thought about this? What are the two things it does now? Teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty of God requires a man. What has the church in America done? Yeah, I mean, it's like this, and what would that be? Exactly. Now, the greatest thing about the Westminster is there should be a great balance of what we do and what we believe. And the Westminster has said it clearly, and from Scriptures. You remember how Bob keeps saying, this is Bible is not primarily an instruction manual. Remember him saying that? I mean, he said that 100 times. Okay, it's not primarily instruction manual. It is primarily a manual about Jesus and what we're supposed to believe about Him and the revelation of Himself. But there's both, and there needs to be a balance of both, and the Westminster Standards, which is really great, helps us understand that. And that's good to know because both of them are there. Both of them are in Scripture. Both of them are called to, and we need to emphasize both of them. Okay?
Just real quick, the letter, the verses that go with, do they go with any specific question?
What are you looking at?
The verses underneath?
Okay. Like, I'm reading question three.
Mm-hmm.
And the answer. Mm-hmm. What verses are backing up?
It has E is E.
Gotcha. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, there you go.
So E would be there.
Yeah, E's, you know, wherever E is. Yeah. E is for E. Hey, listen, the larger is longer. Okay. So that's very important to know. Let's look at 38 and 39 real quick. 30 and 39 shorter. What's 39 say?
What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Oh, 39, sorry. What is the duty which God requireth of man? The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to His revealed will.
Okay, there's part of His balance and why we went to 38 and 39 based upon number 3. So you see there, there's an obedience to His revealed will. Let's move on real quickly to who God is. Big fella upstairs. We talk about question number 10, how's the nature of God defined? And it talks about him being spirit. This is a great answer in question number 4 in your shorter, what is God? It's a great, great answer, by the way, about God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and so on. Okay, communicable and incommunicable attributes. That's hard to say back to back. Communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. Do you understand what those are? Yes. One of them that we have no. Do what?
Said yes. Next question.
Yeah. Y'all got it? Y'all understand that? Okay. Good. One has to do with what things we can barely accomplish by God's grace. The other one, things that we'll never do because it's all of God. How many persons exist? We got that. By the way, which one's bigger? Which one's more important of the Trinity? Oh, amen. Y'all read something. Jesus. That's the right answer. It's just the right answer, always. What are the works ascribed to each person, though? This is important. What's the works ascribed to each person?
The Father is planning the work of redemption, creation, and providence, and representing, this is what I didn't really find this, I just wrote it down, representing the Trinity and the Council of Redemption. Yeah, that's what it said, but where did you find that in the Bible?
You haven't met those fellas? What about Jesus and spirit?
Jesus was the works of mediation and creation and redemption. And the Holy Spirit was to bring the things to completion both in creation and redemption.
Wow. They're all intertwined with each other, and they're all on equal levels, and they all work together. And there's no great way to explain the Trinity. Either you have the three, water and air, and gas. And
like,
you
know, the deacons and the elders and the staff, right?
Exactly.
Exactly.
Perfectly. We can talk about scripture proofs of the Trinity. And Matthew 28 and so on is great proofs of the Trinity. Any questions, thoughts about who God is, the Word of God, His reveal, the importance of knowing the Word, and so on?
I have one question about inspiration.
Yes.
Who were inspired. Is it correct to say they were inspired only while they were writing their parts of the Bible?
And not playing volleyball in the backyard?
Or anything else they may have written.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good
so
question.
Their whole life was, they were not just inspired people. So
yeah.
Okay,
great question. Did God pick up their hand and put a pen in it? And right. Okay, a lot of people think that. The other one is they actually think the inspired part of it is they kind of just said, hey, you're cool, God. I've spoken to you. Paul, write some stuff down. And he did it all on his own. You know, that's another thought. So those are kind of extremes on the other side. That's interesting you talk about Moses because. Do what?
Hidden knowledge. Like first hand knowledge of it.
Yeah. That.
Actually wrote them on the text. But not a creation. Like you said earlier.
Yeah, Moses, that's why we had this big, not debate, but big, great discussion in seminary because I said, forget about Paul and all this stuff. He, gets people all fired up about. What about Moses? How many tablets did God send? Was it the two? And did he break a bunch? Was he just dropping it down? There's all kind of stuff about Moses and how he wrote Genesis. And again, that's a greater faith-based thing to me than Paul writing something about what he saw. And again, that goes back to faith. It goes back that God would allow him to write the perfect story in his perfect way. Now, let me ask you a question. Is all the Bible truth? So when Satan says so and so, that's truth.
It's truth.
Okay.
It's sexually.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, you might want to think about that it's all truth, but not necessarily it's all true. Okay. For example, I love the stuff about God reading, what they said about God. Can God do everything and anything?
No.
No, why not?
Okay,
he can't lie, he can't sin, and so on. So that's good to know. And so when we have stuff in the Bible, we have to look at the genres and the story and the narrative of who's speaking it. It happened, it was true, but not necessarily truth. Like the Pharisees say something, and we got to realize Jesus comes and contradicts them and so on. And so that helps with understanding the scripture, defining scripture, the internal evidence of the truth, which is really important. Okay. Okay, is anybody any more questions? Maybe I think it's going to be exciting what I'm about to show y'all, because some of y'all are going, man, I've been wanting to know what this is and so on. Any other questions about
the resource list? And it says CDs here. You know, so there's like a little booklet. This, you know, were we, you know, the Packer booklet and all that?
Yeah, we don't have all that.
Okay,
we don't have that.
Need to go seek it somewhere.
We want you to write your own CDs and books. No. Some of those you can literally get off Amazon. Some of those you can get off Amazon. Some of those are in-house writings at different churches and so on. But those aren't everything that's worldwide by the church we've given you. The other things are just specific on hidden. Okay. They already got a hint of what I'm going to do over here and what I wrote down here. What's Bob been preaching on?